We are continuing in Exodus, and tonight chapter 17, and I'll read verses 1 through 7. Exodus 17, verses 1 through 7. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." So Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, "Why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, so he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Here we have a passage that was new to me. Lauren said she read a certain passage in Romans today, and she realized something she hadn't seen before. And that was kind of what this passage was like for me this week, honestly, looking at this passage and seeing how sinful we can be, but how gracious also our Lord can be. And it's wonderful when you see that in this passage. And I'm not going to introduce it much, but I'm going to go right to the first point, and that is what we are by our sin nature, and that is thirsty and ready to kill. This is a picture of not the Egyptians. These are the Israelites. These are God's people. And Moses says at one place in here, he says, "They're about ready to stone me." They were thirsty and they were ready to kill. And this is the way we've been for the longest time. Adam's first place was a well-watered garden. Before there was sin in the world, Genesis chapter 2, 6 through 10, it says, "But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole earth, the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree to grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads." And notice here there's this garden, this Eden, where Adam lived before sin. First, there was a mist coming up from the ground, and there was always water there because of this mist. And then there was also this river that divided into four riverheads. And so, I don't think Adam and Eve, before there was sin in the world, ever had to be thirsty. Not really. They had a well-watered in the garden that they were in, and yet sin brought thorns and thistles, as I'm sure we all know here. After the curse, God said to Adam, he said, "Because you heeded the voice of your wife and eaten of the tree which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you are taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. This is what sin has done. After that, Genesis 3:24, it says, so he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the garden of Eden, and a flaming sword to guard the way of the tree of life. And so this paradise, this place that was well watered, this place that had all these beautiful plants, was off limits. It was no longer available. Now Rephidim, where they journeyed, they camped in Rephidim, meant resting place. You know, we drive along the road and we look for rest areas, and sometimes the rest areas, they have bathrooms and they have candy machines and Coke machines in there. They might even have a restaurant. Other times, it's just a place to park. Well, this was just a place to park. There weren't any refreshments in this particular place, and this was a resting place without any water. And it was sin which made the first child and many after him into murderers. It also made the ground dusty, and these kind of things happened in these places. You know, it was Cain, the wicked one, who murdered his brother. And in Genesis 6, it says, also the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And in this chapter, we see both of those things coming together. We see the thirsty people who are almost ready to stone Moses. Note, this is the way even of the people of Israel. You could say God tested them again. Last chapter, he tested them. They were without food, and he gave them manna, and they were satisfied after they got the manna and the quail. But a short time later, they're without water, and they're ready to complain. And this time they contend with Moses. And God says they're really contending with him. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord. They were following God's command and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. And note, they contended with Moses, and they tempted God. That word tempted can also be translated tried God. And as we go on, I think I would say it's more, not so much tempted, but in the way we think of tempted, but tried God. And they were putting God on trial. He's testing them, but they're saying, we're going to test you. And it says, therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? And this word contended represented a higher level of hostility than just complaining. So complaining is bad enough. They were complaining in chapter 16. They saw God work for them. They're not getting better. They're getting worse. They're contending with Moses, and they're tempting or trying God. And though it was God's intention to sanctify his people, they were getting worse and not better. And give us water here. When they say to Moses, give us water, it's not a request, it's a demand. And it's brought to Moses when it should have been brought to God. They're demanding the water at this point. Matthew Henry said, their discontent and distrust in this strait, it is said, verse 3, they thirsted there for water. If they had no water to drink, they must needs thirst. But this intimates not only that they wanted water and felt the inconvenience of what they want, but that their passions sharpened their appetites, and they were violent and impatient in their desire. Their thirst made them outrageous. So this is a people that's getting out of control. They're outrageous, even to the point they accused Moses and ultimately God, because God was represented by Moses, that he was trying to murder them. They've got to this point. They think he's trying to kill them. In verse 3 it says, "And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, 'Why is it that you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?'" Now, they've already had a couple miracles, but they've also had, the water at Marah was bitter, but it was made sweet. Then they were lacking food, but God rained manna on them. Supposedly, he's still raining manna down, but they're without water again. And what's their first reaction? "Moses is trying to kill us. God brought us out of Egypt into the desert to kill us." Were they safer in Egypt? Were they better off in Egypt? Well, they think they were now. They were sinning by doubting God's providential care while they're in the wilderness. Did they really believe that it was Moses or God's intention to kill them? Well, maybe you get so thirsty and you think, this is what they're trying to do. Moses thought that they may be ready to stone him. When Moses cried out to the Lord, it says, saying, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." Again, Matthew Henry says about this that when he said this, it's almost like him complaining against God too. He's joining the group. "What do I do with these people?" Like he's almost complaining. Now, he is praying to God, and that's the important thing. He was right to do that. But he thought that they were ready to kill him. And then they also questioned God's presence. At the end of this whole thing, it says, because they tempted the Lord or tried the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Here they're seeing, what do they expect? They want water all the time, everywhere. Provision, provision, provision. They've seen miracles, but they're doubtful about God even being with them. Philip Ryken says God's people were suffering from a kind of spiritual amnesia. Their memory trouble made them forget the provision, the protection, and the presence of God. In the words of the psalmist, they soon forgot what he had done. They forgot all the miracles. They forgot that. Psalm 106, 13 and 14 says, they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. Psalm 106 says, they tested God. They were putting God on trial. God's people were tempting, testing, or trying the Lord. There was an actual trial going on here. It's interesting. Again, Philip Ryken, he says this. He says, "You tested him at Massa." This is from Deuteronomy 33:8. "You contended with him at the waters of Meribah." The Hebrew word used in these verses, rib, is the term for a covenant lawsuit. So when the word tempted or tried is actually, it's a covenant lawsuit. So they're bringing a lawsuit against God is what this word means. That's how they're testing him. They're bringing a lawsuit. The Hebrew word rib is the term for a covenant lawsuit. We also know that this was a trial because the people presented a list of their grievances. You know, "You brought us out here to kill us. There's no water. Give us water now." There's a kind of a list that they're putting together. And as we have seen, they charged God with neglecting to provide for them, refusing to protect them, and failing to be present with him. That's the last part of it that I read at the end at verse 7. We don't know if God's here with us or not. He hasn't given us water. These are the things. And in all this, Moses did what we all need to do. He prayed. It says, so Moses cried out to the Lord. Verse 4. If Moses was a sinner too. We're all sinners. But he was one that cried out to the Lord. The rest of them were all after him. This is what Jesus tells us to do. You know, so I say to you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it'll be opened to you. And that's what we're supposed to do when we're thirsty, when we have needs. We're supposed to ask and seek and knock. And he finishes that in Luke by saying that he would give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And I believe that's what we have here, a picture of that very thing. Paul teaches us to pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, and we need to pray because everything good is external to us. It's not natural to us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. The works of the flesh, which are natural, there's nothing good there. Nothing right there. And these people are showing the works of the flesh. There's nothing good in the way they're responding to God. Every difficulty, every trial is making them worse. And it's not improving them, even to the point they're ready to kill Moses. And really, they're calling God to account, according to the way this verse is. Thirdly, we see God's answer to prayer and instruction to Moses. And he tells him to strike the rock. It says, and the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock and water will come out of it and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Notice what he does here. He takes the rod, the same rod, it says, that he used to strike the river, meaning when he struck the Nile. And what happened to the Nile? He struck the Nile and it turned into blood. And it was symbolic of God's judgment upon Egypt and Egypt's gods. And here, he's going to strike the rod. And that is also a symbol of God's judgment. But judgment upon who? Upon who? Paul tells us what this means. 1 Corinthians 10:4-5, it says, and they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, they drank of that spiritual drink, that same spiritual drink, and they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and it says that rock was Christ. Well, the rock that they drank from was the rock that was struck here. And what did the rock, Christ, do for God's people? Well, one, he protected them from destruction by taking the judgment that they deserved upon himself. When you think of this, who deserves to be judged in this case? Did God, did Christ deserve to be judged? Did the rock deserve to be hit, struck? No, it was the people. They were testing God. They were complaining. They weren't walking in faith. But God says to Moses, behold, I stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock. Now at Horeb where the law was given, or will be given, the rock was struck. And the rock, Paul says, is Christ. And in that sense, what's the rod? The symbol of judgment. And the judgment comes down upon Christ. Not upon God's people, but upon Christ. And then out of the rock comes water. And it reminds me of John 7:37-39. It says, on that last great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, now these people were thirsty, weren't they? If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. We have the Spirit. Why? Because Jesus Christ, because of what he did on the cross, he died on the cross for our sins. When the Old Testament saints, when they had the Spirit, in whatever way they had the Spirit, because he worked in the prophets, David had his Spirit, he says, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. When they had the Holy Spirit, it was only because God knew Jesus was going to die on the cross. And all the sacrifices were pointing forward to that. They had the Spirit, not because Jesus had already died, but because he was going to die. And that death cleansed us and made us fit for the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. And here, when these Israelites who complained and contended with God, accusing him, God himself, of attempted murder as they accused Moses, they too were saved from condemnation because Jesus would die on the cross. The symbolism was in the striking of the rock. The rock was Christ. The water came from the rock. The sinners weren't hit. They weren't struck. They weren't judged. Christ was judged in their place. The rock was hit. The rock gave the water. The rock provided everything here. Again, another quote from Philip Reich, and I really enjoyed him this week. It says, furthermore, the alleged crime was a capital offense. This is the crime they're accusing God of, namely murder. The people said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst? 17:3b. Although they were pressing this charge against Moses, he, of course, was God's representative. They were really judging God in absentia for leading them into this wasteland. Not only were they rushing to reach a verdict, but they had already prepared to carry out the sentence. They figured, if they were going to die anyway, then at least Moses should go first, meaning they're going to stone him. So the prophet was compelled to cry out, they are almost ready to stone me. Stoning was a conventional way to carry out the death penalty. Its mention here gives further evidence that the Israelites were conducting some sort of trial. There is more. God said to Moses, take with you some of the elders of Israel, verse 5, in ancient times, the assembly of elders passed judgment on disputed matters. Therefore, when Moses gathered them together, he was convening a court by forming a jury. Then he took up his staff to strike the rock. God had given Moses this staff back at the burning bush as proof of his presence. Exodus 4, 1 and 2, it represented God's power and authority as judge. God called attention to this saying, by saying to Moses, take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile. Striking the Nile was an act of God's judgment against Egypt. For Moses to strike the rock, therefore, was another act of divine judgment. Finally, there are place names to consider. And he, Moses, called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord. Both Massah and Meribah are legal terms. Massah means to test. Meribah means to strive, to argue, to dispute, to contend. It is the participle derived from the Hebrew word rib, which is the we already talked about, the technical term for a covenant lawsuit. The famous Old Testament scholar Gerhard von Rad thus concluded that the names Massah and Meribah imply that legal cases were investigated and decided by the ordeal there. This was a court case, and who was judged to be guilty? God was, by these people, because they were ready to kill his representative, Moses, because there was no water. He brought them out of Egypt. Why divide the Red Sea? He did it because he wanted to lead us to a place where there'd be no water and we could die. And this is how they were reacting to God. And it's a similar thing when you think of it, that by our sins, we've all done to Christ. We've put Him on that cross. Our sins put Him there. We nailed Him to the cross. And God judged Him as well. And just as Moses struck that rock, what does Moses represent? Moses represents the law. He's symbolic of the law. And he strikes the rock. And the rock puts out water of refreshment. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Just like Jesus, it provides for them, for their needs. God delivered His people by submitting to His own rod of judgment, taking the judgment in Moses' place. This proved God's presence with them. As it says in Corinthians, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. God was with them all the time. That rock was with them. It says it followed Him. I still don't understand what that exactly means. Did this rock continue to go wherever they were going? And they would get water from. Well, we only read a couple times in Scripture. And the next time that Moses does it, he sins striking it, because he strikes it twice. And he strikes it. God didn't tell him to strike it the second time. And yet that rock followed them. And that provided for them. And just as that rock provided for them, Jesus provides for us. He is with us. Matthew 28:20, He says the second part of it, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Whenever we complain, whenever we're unhappy with what God is doing, and very few of us have been out in the wilderness without any water, that's a more severe trial than some of us have had. Or maybe all of us have had. And yet we complain and we test God and we try God. And yet He dies for us. He suffers and He provides for us. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You when we look at this passage and we see in this Old Testament passage so much of the gospel, so much of Christ portrayed in a rock, portrayed by Moses, the lawgiver, striking the rock in judgment, just like he struck the water of the Nile. And Father, that rock, it doesn't shoot out lightning or destroy the people who were contending with You, but it provides for those very ones who were after You, who were after Your servant Moses. And Father, we argue with the law, and we argue with You when providence doesn't seem to be shining on us. And Father, we pray You'd help us in that area not to be that way, not to contend with You, but to trust You, to follow You, to be Your people. Help us to love You and do Your will. Father, help us to be those not like the Israelites were here, but those who would walk with You faithfully. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.